Well, amen and amen. How are we doing, church family? Are you good? Okay. Well, good. I'm glad that you're here and excited to share God's word with you this morning. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 9 is where we will be. Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 31 this morning after we talked about Saul's conversion last week. And I do just want to say thanks to Andy for stepping up and leading us in prayer. Andy's a dear friend. They've been coming to Corey for a few weeks now. God's got him on a journey and has a calling on his life, and he's exploring what that is. I love Andy because he is bold in chasing after what God has for him, and he's not afraid to try to step out with courage and to fail. Man, we all need a little bit more like that in our lives. We need to be willing to go and try what God is calling us to, even if it's at great risk to ourselves or sacrifice on behalf of ourselves. And so I'm grateful for him leading you in prayer on short notice this morning. I think I talked to him at, 9:30 approximately? So I gave him an hour and 15 minutes. What more do you need? Anyway, today I want to say that I'm glad that you're here. If you're new or visiting with us, there's a card in front of you that says connect with us. It's green and it looks like this. I'd love for you to grab that, fill it out, give me some information on you so that I can follow up and see what God is up to in your life. There should also be somewhere near to you a card for VBS. And man, VBS begins here at Corey Church a week from tomorrow. That is why there are pieces and components to an 11-foot tall volcano in the back of the worship center this morning. Big shout out to those that helped out on Friday night coming and moving decorations from Liberty Baptist out here. It's going to look awesome in this place. So y'all pray for your decoration team as they get busy this week and get this place looking ready for VBS. I love a beautiful worship center. Don't get me wrong. I am always okay with making a beautiful worship center look like a crazy kids fun zone if it means that children are going to come here and learn to find and follow Jesus. All right? So if you got grumpy remarks about what the worship center is going to look like next week, you can come and say them to me, and I will gladly have a conversation with you and lead you to the Lord, okay? He wants to know you, and I want you to know him, and he says, let the little children come to me. So don't get in his way. Anyway, with that said, I'm super excited to preach to you from Acts chapter 9. Really different story this morning. Last week, we talked about one of the most famous passages in Scripture, Acts chapter 9, when Saul is on the road to Damascus, and the blinding light falls from heaven, and he's converted from the persecutor into ultimately, 25 verses later, the preacher, right? He's the one that the persecutors are trying to kill, take his life, because he's become such an ardent, an articulate voice for the message about Jesus. But today we get to pick up with a story that I'm guessing most of you read at a pretty fast pace when you go through the book of Acts. I know that you've read the entire Bible start to finish probably multiple times. And so this is one of your favorite stories, but to me it was a little bit unfamiliar. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to invite you all around the room. Let's stand up and let's read Acts chapter 9 together, beginning in verse 31. I'll read and you follow along with me. All right, so again, on the heels of Saul's conversion, here's what we're told. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and it was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. It increased in numbers. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God does not care about numbers. He does, and he wants his church to grow, right? Doesn't mean that we become obsessed with growth to the point that that's all we think about. We pastor, we care, we shepherd, we grow spiritually, but God does care about numbers because numbers have names, names have souls, and souls matter to God. Anyway, the church increased in numbers. So verse 32, as Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. I love this. Get up and don't forget this, kids, students in the room, make your bed. All right, get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. And so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Great baby names, 2026. The Bible's got plenty of them. Dorcas was always doing good works and acts of charity. And about that time, she became sick and she died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there in Lydda, and they sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us to Joppa." So Peter got up and he went with them, and when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows, imagine the scene with me, all the widows approached him weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, he prayed, and turning toward the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand, helped her stand up. He called the saints and the widows, and he presented her alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So Peter stayed with them for some time in Joppa with a guy named Simon, who was a leather tanner. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Jesus, we thank you because you've given us a great privilege today, and that great privilege is to come into this place and to sing songs that bless your name and to lift up your praises and to acknowledge that you are beautiful and wonderful and you have done great things in our lives. And so we give you great glory today. We don't want that to just be a here and now thing, Lord. We want to do that all day, every day, throughout our week. And so I pray that this week you will help us as we seek to glorify you in all that we do say and think. Challenge us this morning, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us and through me so that all of us can be encouraged and uplifted to do what you've called us to do. I pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. I do want to remind you guys, I meant to say this at the beginning and just forgot, man, this is the week of the Southern Baptist Convention, and so my family today, after we go home and pack up, we will be on our way down to Orlando. The convention itself is Tuesday and Wednesday, so I just want to ask you, keep that, if you think about it through the week, keep that in your prayers and ask the Lord that he would allow us to be a good witness to the world that's around us in the way that we speak to one another and the decisions that we make. Pray that we won't be afraid to stand on the truth of God's word, but that we'll do so like Jesus did with grace and truth, right? Not one or the other. Grace and truth. So be in prayer for the convention. Whenever you get 15,000 Baptists in a room, it is bound to be crazy, and it will be. I'm excited, though. This passage, let me work through it. I've got 4 points for you. If you're a sermon notes kind of person and you picked up one of those on the way in, or if you got a journal, or if you're just keeping them all in your mind today, I envy you. Nevertheless, here we go. Number one on your sermon notes, we're going to talk about Aeneas, paralyzed and broken. Aeneas, paralyzed and broken. And I gave you that point, but what I want to do first is I want to tell you about the church. And I want to tell you about the church, particularly in Lydda and throughout the region. It's really amazing what the Bible tells us was happening in this place. Acts, by the hand of Luke, who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the church was growing, and that's exciting, and that it was filled with peace and strength. It was living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and increasing in numbers. All right, I want to give you permission, by the way, if I've never done this, if you've not been here when I've done this before, please consider yourself to have permission to highlight, underline, mark up in your copy of God's Word. All right, if you decide one day that you don't like all the underlines and highlights, guess what? They sell Bibles on Amazon and you can get you a new one, okay? Mark these phrases in your Bible and maybe even dog-ear this page. Here's why I'm telling you that. Because every one of you, whether you call this church home or some other church home, these should be the things that you pray for your church. You should pray that your church grows. And again, I don't just mean numerically. It's great to grow numerically. It's a lot of fun. But I also mean spiritually. Pray that your church grows in the Holy Spirit. Pray that people who were far from God are now walking close with God in your church. Pray that people in your church are going from zero to hero, so to speak, when it comes to their involvement. Maybe they're coming and they've never even been part of a church before. But now, man, they found out that the Holy Spirit gives them some gifts and wants them to be involved. And so they're not just attending anymore, they're actually contributing, right? Now they're teaching, or now they're serving, now they're welcoming. Pray that your church grows in depth and maturity in their spirituality. Pray also that your church grows in peace. Man, wouldn't it be nice if the word that categorized all the churches in the world today was peace? I don't know about you. I grew up in a church that at least during one very significant season of its life, while we happened to be there, did not have peace. There was enmity and hostility and arguing and infighting between a couple of groups of people. One group of people was kind of the us four and no more crowd. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, they were just happy with who they had there, right? Why do we got to reach all these people outside the church and bring them in? I can answer that question, and so should you be able to. But regardless, there was that group, and then there was the other group that was like, no, we've got to change, we've got to adapt, we've got to do some things differently so that we can bring people in. We're not talking about changing the message. The gospel remains. The truth of God's word remains. But we've got to do some things to help reach the people that are around us. And because of that friction, there was a lack of peace. I'm looking around the room. I'm betting that some of you in this place have experienced that at a church before. It's all too common. Churches get comfortable and they start fighting about things that don't really matter all that much. Friends, do not mishear me. There are things that matter that we need to have conversations about. I'm good with that. And I want that to be the case in this church. But there are also a lot of things that don't matter. What color the walls are, friends, that doesn't matter. What color the carpet is, it doesn't matter. How many screens we have in the building doesn't matter all that much. What style of worship music we use, it doesn't matter all that much. And I can say this to you because I can tell you that Jesus is worshiped and desires to be worshiped in every sound, every style, and every language all around this earth. That's what he deserves. So let's not bring him infighting. Let's be a church that's growing in peace, right? It's also growing in strength, though, and I love that. The church growing in strength means that people outside the four walls of the church are impacted by it. The community feels it when a church is healthy. Because when a church is healthy, it can get out in the community and do things that matter in people's lives. And that's something that I hope that we'll always be able to do at Quarry Church. You know, that we'll be unafraid of participation in community events, whether that's in Alabaster, Calera, Montevallo, or wherever the case may be, so that wherever people go and whatever they participate in, they'll know that there's probably somebody from Quarry Church who's here for us. And that's what we desire to be true. The church was living in the fear of the Lord. I love this little back and forth that we see in this passage because it says they were living in the fear of the Lord and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've said this before, things like this before. There are some of you in the room today that you need to be reminded of the fear of the Lord. You need to know his power and his majesty and his glory. And you don't need to wag your finger at him and say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask you these questions. Really? Brother, sister, when you get to heaven, you're going to melt like a puddle in his presence. This is the Holy One. This is the creator of all things. This is the one who, the Bible tells us, by the word of his power, holds all things together. And that means that if he stopped for even one second holding things together, you and I would molecularly disassemble. We'd fall apart. You understand that? The Lord Jesus, he holds your life together. He's the one who supplies you with breath in your lungs. You need to be reminded, my friend, that this is not just the man upstairs. This is not your heavenly genie who you ask for things and occasionally he gives them to you. This is the one true God before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's others of you in the room. And you need the encouragement of the Holy Spirit this morning. You've got the fear of the Lord on lockdown. You live every day feeling like he's watching you, disappointed in you, judging you, looking down on you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're in Christ, like if you're a child of God, if you've placed your faith in Jesus and surrendered to him, that's not how God sees you. He sees you as his son. He sees you as his daughter. And when you look at your, let me say it this way, When you look at your kids, if you're a parent in the room, there are times that you are upset with your children. I get it. But man, when you see them living their life, it brings you so much joy. You're like, look at that, that's my kid. Look at her kick the soccer ball. Look at him attempt to drive the straight shift car. It's exciting. You're proud of them. You love them. That's how God feels about you who are his children, my friend. So some of you in the room need to be reminded of the fear of the Lord, which is it's a reminder of his power and his judgment against sin. Don't be okay with sin in your life, friend. But others of you need to be reminded of the encouragement that's available to you in the Holy Spirit. That when your child takes his or her first steps, it's all excitement and no judgment. So the Lord's looking at some of you who are taking steps after him, and it's all excitement, no judgment. You add to that the beauty of those words that we sometimes sing, man, Jesus paid it all, right? So when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin-stained mess that you really are. He sees the perfection of his son, Jesus. These are things to pray for in the church. These are things to work for in the church. And this is what's going on in the church in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and particularly at Lydda. Luke tells us that Peter came to the saints who were there. And man, what I need you to know about the city of Lydda and about this person, Aeneas, that we're going to see in just a moment, is that God cares for this person and this place. Lydda's a really important town. It was ancient, very old. Same with Joppa, the other town that we're going to read about. It was founded by a Benjaminite, which was one of God's people from the 12 tribes of Israel. It was strategically important. The city laid right at the intersection of two major roads. One road led from Joppa to Jerusalem, so that's the seaport to the capital city, important road. And the other road was like the most significant trade route through the land of Israel that went from Egypt all the way up to the Mesopotamian region. So this is a strategically important city. Let me run back through that real quick because I need you to hear this. The city that we're talking about this morning had a proud history. You think about the cities that we have the opportunity to reach, Alabaster, Calera, Montevallo in particular. There's others, Helena, Hoover, so on and so forth, Pelham. Proud history in those places? You better believe it, man. They put signs up all over the place. I mean, yeah, you can't trace it back to like 1500 BC like you could with this town, but we got a proud history in this place. It was part of God's plan, this city was, founded by one of his very own people. But do you not think that the three cities that we're kind of in the midst of, do you see that as part of God's plan? I hope that you do. I hope that you recognize that God has a plan for these towns that we can minister to. And for you, if you drive a little further to church, the town that you live in, like, it's part of God's plan. He wants to redeem it. Strategically important. Man, come on. This is Familyville, USA. And if we can crack the code to making disciples in this place, imagine the impact that can happen all across the country. So this is the town that God cares for, this town of Lydda that we find Peter coming to. And this man, this person that God cares for, Aeneas, well, I mean, look at where life has left Aeneas. Paralyzed, bedridden. It's been 8 years, friend. Have you ever been bedridden for even a week? Maybe a couple of weeks, a month? Some of you mamas that have carried a child, you know, and gone through pregnancy that maybe was a little bit more dangerous, right? And you had to do bed rest for maybe a whole trimester, 3 months, 8 years. That is to say, Aeneas has completely and totally lost hope in his story. What he is, he will be until the day that he dies. Unless Jesus shows up in his story. And that's exactly what happens. Number two on your notes, same character, different story. Aeneas, healed and redeemed. Peter comes to Lydda, and the cool thing about the apostles in that early age is that wherever they went, Jesus came with them. Now that's still true of you and me, by the way. The Holy Spirit's in us, and so Jesus goes with us wherever we go. I need you to know this morning that it disturbs God's people to see people broken. Does that make sense? Like when you walk around and you see somebody who's broken, somebody who's hurting, it should mess you up a little bit on the inside. You should be disappointed. You should be saddened, and you should think to yourself, I wonder if there's anything that Jesus can do for this person. He can, by the way. That's what Peter does when he walks into this place and he sees Aeneas. I am sure that there has been a moment in your life, especially if you're a little bit older and you got a little bit more life experience behind you. I am sure that there is someone that you have wanted to see healed by the Lord. There's probably one or two people that you have seen healed, whether by the Lord or by his intervention through modern medicine. That's still a miracle, and we can praise the Lord for it. But there's probably some people in your life that you've seen desiring for them to be healed, and it hasn't happened. I just want to talk to you for a second this morning. I want to encourage you to trust Jesus in those moments. We have to remind ourselves, what's about to happen in this passage is super, super cool. It is God's will to heal. Hear me when I say that. It is God's will to heal. Nevertheless, sometimes he chooses not to. Man, that's a mystery. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. The greatest scholar or student of the Bible who studied and looked at it for all of their life, I promise you, they can give you some answers and some reasons, but they don't understand it either. Here's the only thing that I can tell you this morning that I know with certainty. Healing is in the hands of the Lord. And you and I can trust him. Whether it's his desire to heal like he's about to heal Aeneas, or whether it's his desire to allow disease, sickness, to linger, and maybe even death to come, you and I can trust that healing is in his hands and he's worthy of us believing him even still. Peter walks into the room in the spirit and the authority of Jesus, and I love this, that he just says the words, and it's done, like that. All right, so a lot of times today you'll hear or perhaps see on TV these people who claim to be faith healers, right? And they can, whip you with their suit jacket or speak the word over you, and supposedly you fall over and knocked out or whatever, and you're healed. Only it doesn't always work, right? I need you to see the difference this morning. Peter walks in the authority of Jesus, not his own authority. This is not about Peter. It's about the Holy Spirit. This is not about the preacher. It's about the one whose message he carries. He walks to Aeneas and he doesn't say, by my authority, I heal you. No, he knows that he doesn't have any authority outside of what Jesus tells him to do. So he walks in and he says to Aeneas, Jesus heals you. And then here's the next difference. A lot of times, you know, with faith healers, one of the problems is that it doesn't take. You know, they speak the word over you, or they prophesy over you, or they hit you with their jacket, or whatever silliness ensues. And you get back up and you still have the same problem. When Jesus moves to heal somebody, it happens. And it happens every time. And it doesn't, you know, it's not like a used car salesman where you might still have a rattle every now and then. You know what I'm talking about? No, it's like Jesus heals him and it's over. He says, get up and make your bed, and Aeneas can get up immediately. So understand the difference. That's all I'm trying to tell you this morning, is that there will be people who are out there, and look, false teachers, certainly are some, and you can readily identify a lot of those people. Is every single one of them who attempts to heal somebody a false teacher? I'm not saying that. That's not my business. I don't know them personally. Would love to meet them and talk to them. I'm just trying to tell you that when Jesus heals somebody, it happens immediately and it's done with. So believe in the authority of Jesus. It's amazing that when Peter has Aeneas stand up, he tells him to make his bed. Like that's just a great little detail that the Bible incorporates. Why does that matter? Well, man, so often it's not these big, gigantic shows of power and prosperity that God gives to the church to demonstrate his authority to the world. Instead, it's one person's life that's so completely changed and revolutionized that he could not do something so simple as making his bed, and now he can. This is the story that Aeneas has to tell. It's a reminder to us that God cares about the big things and the little things. When Aeneas goes out and he starts telling people about Jesus and how Jesus healed him, he can tell them this: I made my bed this morning. I couldn't do that. For 8 years, I laid in that thing and I couldn't do that. But because of the power of Jesus and the transforming work that he can do, I made my bed this morning. Don't blow past that. Because there's a lot of you in the room this morning who think, well, yeah, if I had Aeneas' testimony, then I would go around and tell everybody. But you don't need Aeneas' testimony. You have your testimony. And it's plenty good enough so you can go around and tell other people about Jesus. Got to move on to the next character. Number three on your notes. We meet Tabitha, and she's dead and done. I don't know anybody who's named Dorcas that I know of this morning. Just by show of hands, if you're in the room and your name is Dorcas real quick, would you shoot your hand up? Don't be unserious with me, people. Okay, all right, great. So because I just don't want to like, I went with Tabitha because I think Tabitha's a really beautiful name. Dorcas, I got questions. Mom and dad, why would you do that to your kid? You know, I'm sure it was different back then. But anyway, so Tabitha is dead and done when we first meet her. We go up the coast just a little ways from Lydda to Joppa. This is the seaport of Jerusalem. If you're familiar with that area at all today, then you know of the big city, Tel Aviv. Joppa is right on the south side of Tel Aviv. And so like we can go there even today. There's, Anyway, the studies where they dig into the dirt and they find stuff, archaeological, thank you. Appreciate you guys. Pastor needs help. There's archaeological work that's been done there that's told us a lot about history. It's pretty cool, so you can look it up. But anyway, we go up the road about 18 kilometers from Lydda to Joppa, and we find a disciple named Tabitha. And man, she is a beautiful person. This lady is a real hero. She doesn't have a flashy job. Her name is not in lights. She's not a performer. But man, she has a servant's heart. The Bible tells us that Tabitha is always doing good works and charity. I mean, this is the kind of woman that you want in every church that you pastor, because she's always taking care of people. She's always looking out for people. And man, this is one of those mysteries that just burns my soul up, right? Tabitha dies. Why does that have to happen? You know those moments where you look up at the Lord and you say, of all the people that you could have taken, you had to take Tabitha? Now, not here at Quarry Church. But God, there's some people that I'd be okay with their home going. That's a pastor's way of saying, Jesus, why don't you go ahead and knock that one off the chessboard? It's still a pastor's way of saying it. You can come up with your own way of saying it. But why does Tabitha have to go? There's so many people in the church that just sit on their hands and they don't do anything. And God takes the one who's working. God takes the one who's making a difference. God takes the one who's make an impact, and it's frustrating. Now, in this story, it's super cool because we're going to get to see her come back to life, as we already read. But in our stories today, your story, my story, I know there's those people that you've looked up at the Lord and asked that question. Why? Doesn't make sense. I would remind you of what we talked about in the last passage, that whether God chooses to heal or not, whether he chooses to resurrect or not, he remains good and trustworthy. It's not really an explanation to go along with it. It's just a matter of looking to Jesus and saying, I trust you. I don't like what you did, but I trust you. And I'm with you. So the disciples who are there in Joppa hear that Peter is in Lydda, and they're like, okay, well, it's not over yet. We can do something about this. And so in a strange and, probably controversial decision, rather than washing Tabitha and burying her, they wash her and they put her in somebody's upstairs room, which is creepy. There's some stories here at this church, by the way. Y'all need to talk to Mr. Kenneth Carter and get some of his stories about some of the funerals that they've done and people who were here maybe longer than they should have been. I don't know. It's a great story, man. So Tabitha's upstairs, you know, great faith on behalf of the disciples, but it is creepy. So they find Peter, they bring him to where they are. They tell him stories of what she used to do. The widows are coming to him, and there's just immeasurable sadness. They're bringing Peter the robes and the clothes that she used to make for them. Look at this one that she made for me. Look at this one that I wear regularly. She made it for me. Tabitha made it for me. And they're telling stories about what an incredible woman she was. Stories of what she used to do, you know? That was all before she died. And, you know, it's a well-worn joke, but it's still worth saying that the death rate hovers at about 100% of humanity, you know? So don't miss that, because we got to read to the end of the passage today. If you're a disciple back then and you're struggling with skepticism a bit, what Tabitha is what Tabitha will be. Because dead people don't come back to life. Well, there was that one guy. Those two guys, Lazarus, Jesus. But that doesn't happen. I mean, people die every day, and nobody's expecting Tabitha to resurrect, to come back to life, except for the people that put her in the upstairs room. What we're going to see in the scripture, which is no surprise to you, but I hope that in your mind you can put yourself in their shoes, is what's number four on your notes: Tabitha alive again. Listen, again, I want you to see the process. There's no fanfare. There's no wind up. There's no Peter asking people to get their money ready so that they can give when he comes back down from healing Tabitha. Notice the process of a true man of God who goes to accomplish the work of healing in someone's life. He walks into the room. He gets on his knees. He prays. It's a posture of dependency, right? I can't do this. I can't bring somebody back to life. I know someone who can, so I'm going to go talk to him. Gets on his knees, he prays. And then in confidence, he says, "Tabitha, get up." Now, what would happen if Tabitha didn't get up? I mean, everybody would go on with their lives. It was kind of what they expected, right? It's, you know, all right, well, let's pick her up and bury her. It was worth a try. But there's this confidence in Peter's life now that doesn't come from him. It doesn't come from any authority or anything that he's got going on in his own heart. It comes from the confidence of walking with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit operate out of you. He says, "Tabitha, get up." And Peter knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that what's going to happen when he speaks those words is that this young woman is going to breathe again. Not because of him, but because of Jesus and his undeniable power. He presents her alive. All the people in the house who were weeping and mourning and crying, and now they're cheering and rejoicing, and there's happiness throughout the house. They're celebrating the fact that somebody who was dead is now alive again. What's one little neat detail that you miss if you just kind of blow through this story is that right at the end, the Bible tells us that Peter stayed where he was at. Luke loves to be ironic, and so it's Simon Peter staying at Simon the Tanner's house, and he'll make more fun of that in chapter 10 when we come back next week and talk about the story of Cornelius. But understand that, like, this one moment right here, this got Peter where he needed to be for a major move to happen next week. You're going to hear about it in the city of Joppa. But what happens now is that the whole town hears that Tabitha was dead, and now she's alive. What I hope to do today is not convince you to go out and start a healing ministry. I don't need a bunch of people from Quarry Church going and knocking on graves this afternoon, reading the name, saying, you know, "Dave, get up," right? It's not what you're called to do. I don't need a bunch of people from Quarry going to folks they know that can't walk or can't talk or can't think or whatever the case may be and saying, "Brian, Jesus heals you," and hoping for the best. What I hope to accomplish today is to get you, my friend, to get you to see the miracle in your own story. Because so many of you, like me, you read these passages and you think, "Man, that's amazing. How cool for Tabitha. How cool for Aeneas. how powerful for Peter and how wonderful for the people that were there who got to see this take place. I wish I had something like that in my story. Man, woman, do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, then a miracle on the same scale as each one of those, in fact bigger, has happened in your life. The Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The ways that you had wronged God, the things that you had done that were against His word, against His law, against His authority, those put you in the grave, spiritually speaking, my friend. Yeah, you may be walking around with a physical body that looks alive, but on the inside, you're dead. And you are beyond hope. There's nothing that you can do. You're powerless to save yourself. You are absolutely, completely, and totally out of life in yourself. And then Jesus was introduced to you. And I don't know how that happened. I don't know if it was a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or a pastor or a friend or somebody. But somebody brought Jesus to you and they made an introduction happen. And in that moment, whenever it was, and I don't know when it was for each and every one of you, I heard a lot of your stories, but not all of them. In that moment, your heart came back to life. We sang about it in a song this morning. You called my name, and I came running out of that grave. See, the thing is, for anybody who's believed in Jesus and given Him their life, you have moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. And my friend, that is a miracle. Let me help paint the picture for you. If Aeneas was healed by Jesus and yet never gave his life to Jesus, then church people, answer the question for me. What happened when Aeneas died? He was separated from God. Forever, for eternity, right? What do you think Aeneas would rather have? Working legs or eternity with Jesus? If Tabitha came back to life and yet never surrendered her life to Jesus, now she already had by this point, but if she had not, and she had died again one day, because that happened, if not, she'd be really famous today. You know, this is Tabitha. She's been around since AD 35 or whatever it was. If she had died separated from Jesus, what would have happened to her? And don't miss this. I'm trying to tell you that it's great for Aeneas to have working legs, and it's great for Tabitha to get a second shot at life. But you've been healed for eternity, I hope. Your miracle is greater than their miracle. So what I want you to think about today is that after each of these people was healed of their ailments, brought back to life, they went, and a city was different because of it. Lydda was changed because of what happened to Aeneas. Joppa was changed because of what happened to Dorcas. Friend, is the city that you live in different because of you? The miracle's there. The testimony is there. Are you ready and willing to witness? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we're going to praise the Lord. But listen, there's probably some of you in this room that maybe even now in this moment on the heels of a lengthy walk through that passage. If I put it this way, you're thinking to yourself, I don't know that I have that life within me. I don't feel like a miracle has happened in my heart. Maybe the chances are that you don't actually know Jesus yet. And I'm not trying to scare any one of you who's already made that decision. Listen, if you've surrendered your life to Him, then it's a one and done thing for all of eternity. But if you haven't, if you haven't taken that step of obedience to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and I want you to be my Savior, then man, you're still waiting on that miracle. And look, Jesus could heal you from a lot of things. He could make your mental health better. He could make your finances better. But none of that matters at the end of the day. What matters is that you have a relationship with Him. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you that, man, during this time, would you examine in your own heart, do I have that miracle in my story? Is that true of me? And if it's not, you can pray right here and right now. I'd love to talk to you in just a minute while we play this song. You come up to the front, we'll talk about it together, and we can go pray. I'd love to do that with you. But do you have the miracle of new life in your life? I pray that that's the case. Jesus, we need you to move in this moment. I recognize, Lord, that so many people in this room with hurts and ailments, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual, whatever the case may be, and we come to you knowing that you are the God who heals. Some of us in this room, Lord, we need you to heal the break that's in our relationship. Not with other people, not with other humans, but with you. Because we've never done that before. We've never come to you and said, Lord, I need you to be my Lord and Savior. And if that's true of any people that are in this room, then Lord, would you move in their heart? Would you stir them right now? Would you convict them that today they need to make that decision? And they need to come and meet you for the first time. And Lord, would you lead them even right now in this moment? Help them to see that they are a sinner and that they can confess that to you. Help them to believe that what you did on the cross counted for them. Help them to confess that for the rest of their life, you're going to be the Lord. Whether they're a young person, an old person, or somewhere in between, Lord, would they make that decision and experience the miracle of new spiritual life today, Lord? For those that have already made that decision, help them, Lord, to see the power of what's true in their testimony and help them to be your witness. Lord, I pray that now in this time of worship, it would be powerful as we thank you for the things that you've done and as we prepare to go out through this week and share them with other people. Praise you for what you're doing in this place and ask that you will have your way in our hearts right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.